Just off that lovely song, I just felt God saying that whatever you're carrying this morning, God is here for you. Whatever you're carrying this morning, God is here for you. So we thank God for that. And Father, I just pray that the words of my mouth now and the thoughts of our hearts will be acceptable to you, dear Lord, and that your Spirit will speak. Amen. Great. So, week 5, the restoration of the earth. And this, for those that haven't been part of listening to the series, is part 5 of what we're doing. We've been thinking about restoration. We started off looking at all things, and Alex introduced the subject then. We've been thinking about restoration of humanity, of the church, of community. And next week, we're going to finish off with thinking about the restoration and what that means for the kingdom. So this week, we've got maybe a little bit out of line, this one, restoration of the earth. Now, perhaps the others have all been really about people, and we've been thinking of ourselves, we're thinking of people, and certainly Jesus' command to us was to really focus on making disciples, helping people to know God's love, because man is so precious to him. So this one's a little bit out of line in one sense, and I might be a little bit controversial. So be prepared for that, but I want to encourage you to use your imagination as the Bible guides us. Because when we think about creation, there is a view that actually we're going to leave all this behind because there is heaven. And whether or not we picture it on clouds, we think of another planet, somewhere else, but not here. So in some traditions, they have almost ditched the earth because they're focusing on going to heaven and taking as many people as possible with them. So I'm going to be a little bit controversial, as I say. Let's get that going. I want to come back. This was a book that I found some time ago called All Things New. And I have to credit this book, really, for giving me renewed inspiration of what restoration could mean and what, effectively, the Bible says. And again, I find it quite inspiring. So I'd encourage those of you that would like to be inspired to have a look. So I want to start with Ephesians 4, verse 20. Now, to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is work within us. And I want to use that really as a bit of a launching pad to try to use our imagination. We will never, never see until we meet with Jesus what he's got planned. There are so many things that we don't know, so many questions we have that he will answer. And there's so many things that he will do that unexpectedly we won't even imagine. But let's start with imagination. I don't know where you start. I start with Rupert. There's a generation there, isn't it, that started with Rupert. Sorry? That's controversial itself, yes. Rupert was a delightful little character, little bear, very friendly, used to make friends with all the animals, and had lots of mates that looked like elephants and pigs and badgers and things. Really great. I will apologise for the one slide over to the side there where Rupert says, some magic mushrooms Rupert sees, he thinks I'll gather some of these. I don't... That's accidental, okay? So we quickly move on and not think about that. So as time moved on, of course, Narnia, Lion, the Witch and the Wardrobe, hands up. Yes. Yes, those of you who haven't read them, you must read them. They're fantastic books. A beautiful series written as an allegory to Christian life, Aslan, in fact, the lion representing Jesus. And C.S. Lewis was an incredible writer for not only children's books, but spiritual books as well, and wrote on many, many aspects. And here we have the whole of going through the wardrobe there in the centre, moving into a completely different world, a world full of talking animals, of friends and foes, where good meets evil, but they're all in it together. And wonderful things happened in this land. Trees that speak, flowers that bloom unexpectedly. So the line of Wishing Water was a really good guide for me and a good grounding. And then, of course, we move on. Hobbit, Lord of the Rings, a bit more familiar? Yes, yeah, oh, there's a hand shot up over there. That's right. And again, this entry into a fantasy world, whether it's Hobbit or through Gandalf, or you may well relate to different characters, but quite a profound, intense series of books writing on another land, a place where, again, good and evil there, but you had friends amongst creation, and just amazing things happened there. What about this character, Dr. Doolittle? Do you remember that? The first film, was it Reg Harrison? Not Reg Harrison. Rex Harrison, that's right. And the musical, really, and talking to the animals, singing with the animals, and all those wonderful things. Again, this longing to be able to talk and to be friends with animals, and indeed with creation. So fantasies were both the natural world, including animals, worked together in struggle and battle over good, over evil. I wonder what fires your imagination. I wonder what says to you, this is wonderful, this is where I want to be, this is what I dream of. In fact, the Bible is full of dreams, it's full of prophecies, it's full of things where people use their imagination and are receptive to what God is saying. Of course, imagination can bring bad things as well as good things. Over the last decade, there's been an explosion of increasingly complex and sophisticated video and online virtual reality games. Games that have encouraged players to adopt persona and enter into breathtaking fantasies, fantasy worlds. And many have been caught up in a web of addiction, where they spend hours and hours and hours per day living out in a fantasy life. Recently, God of War, it was called, recently won first place at the BAFTA Gaming Awards. And more money is spent on video games now than DVDs and CDs combined. It is the biggest earner when it comes to media. Underlying all this seems to be a yearning for something better, though, isn't it? When I used to think of Narnia, I often think, oh, wouldn't it be great? I'd love to be there. In these fantasy games, people often just want to lose their lives and be caught up in fantasy. Underlying all this seems to be a desire for something better, to escape from this world into a new one where things are infinitely better. Indeed, a prevalent view held by many Christians and non-Christian traditions that this, again, this world will be jettisoned. We don't need to worry about this world because it will pass away, because God said there will be a new heaven and a new earth, and we don't need to worry about it. But the earth has a future. God has made everything beautiful for its own time. He's planted eternity in the human heart. And that's what I really believe, is that God has put a desire, a longing there, that effectively is a God-shaped vacuum. And that's where we want to help people discover real life, what eternity is really about. And that's where we want to encourage people to meet Jesus for themselves. But even so, people cannot see the whole scope of God's work from beginning to end. And that's one thing the Bible is not very clear about. It gives us pictures, it tells us things, general principles, but it doesn't set our heart on what God's end game is. Because we all want to rush there, and we'll forget everything else that he's told us. This is a training ground for us. Earth is but the years that we have here training for eternity. And we need to hold that as a real picture for ourselves, that we may be, 3 score and 10, maybe a bit longer, maybe less. But that's all the time that we will have here to train for what we have what God's planned. So back in my imagination, I want us just to have a look at where the Bible does give us clues. The earth does have a future in God's plan. So why? Well, Alex took us through to start with in our first session about creation. And we only have to look at Genesis 1 and read the chapter there. Incidentally, on the tree-to-tree meditation sheet that will have been given out, you'll notice a series of readings that will focus in on the earth and creation. So I do encourage you perhaps to dip into that during the week and to meditate on it. And the fact is that God delights in his creation. He found not only was it fit for purpose, but he said it was good, and it was very good. It was something that he loved. Richard very helpfully made us think about this, the wonder of creation. You know, this krill and whales and the dung beetle and elephants. Who would have thought that? Only God would have thought of that. And it's just amazing. So God takes delight. It's not a God is going to just ditch it and say, well, that's all right, I'm going to move on to other things now. It's God is going to actually build on that. I wonder how we look at creation. We've just spent a few days down in Hillary and Hill's neck of the woods, down in Cornwall, and had a lovely time. And one of the incredible things we noticed was the yellow primroses were growing right on the cliff path, and there were so, so many of them that you couldn't feel but, you know, just thank God for his creation. And it's when our attention is drawn to these things, we realise how wonderful this creation is. I carry in my Bible my fly leaf, and I'll show it to you afterwards. I've got a tiny little seed right on the stuck onto the corner, and that's a seed of a sequoia tree. The biggest tree in the world, effectively, starts from one of the smallest seeds, and it's just a reminder to me just how incredible God is and his creation. Sir David Attenborough said recently, never in history have we been so divorced from nature. Never in history have we been so divorced from nature. So what else then? Well, mankind has a God-given responsibility to be a steward, to reign over nature, but to be responsible for it and to nurture it. God gave man the privilege of naming the animals. That would have been fantastic. Have you been watching Blue Planet live? Have you been watching Blue Planet at all over these last few weeks? We saw the first episode, and I couldn't believe what we saw there. One was of a lady who, over many, many years, have built up a relationship with sharks, reef sharks, to a point where she can go and kneel on the bottom and feed these sharks, and they come and nestle in her lap and like being stroked. Wow, is that intimate? You've got to watch out for the teeth in there. And to be fair, she was wearing a chain mail suit. But that was just amazing. There was something else where they were out in the bay in California, and the humpback whales were actually looking to seek contact with boats. They came out and swam alongside and played. This particular picture was a mother and a calf, and they came alongside the boat to seek contact. That was incredible. And they just said to me, have we lost this intimacy with nature along the way because of our sin, because of our disregard, because of our tramping over God's creation? Have we lost the ability to be intimate with nature? The thing we also learn about in the Bible, and we're going to read, Barbara's going to come and read from Romans for me, is that God will redeem all creation.
It's from Romans 8, verses 18 to 25. The future glory. Yet what we suffer now is nothing compared to the glory he will reveal to us later. For all creation is waiting eagerly for that future day when God will reveal who his children really are. Against its will, all creation was subjected to God's curse. But with eager hope, the creation looks forward to the day when it will join God's children in glorious freedom from death and decay. For we know that all creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth right up to the present time. And we believers also groan, even though we have the Holy Spirit within us as a foretaste of future glory. For we long for our bodies to be released from sin and suffering. We too wait with eager hope for the day when God will give us our full rights as his adopted children, including the new bodies he has promised us. We were given this hope when we were saved. If we already have something, we don't need hope for it. But if we look forward to something we don't yet have, we must wait patiently and confidently.
So it's a real good hope for us, isn't it? And what Paul speaks about there. But I just want to emphasise this focus on creation. That creation looks forward to the day when it will join God's children in glorious freedom from death and decay. There is a plan that for creation that it will be restored. It will recover. And earth and the animal kingdom long for its redemption. We read in Isaiah prophecy, which is a wonderful one, in Isaiah 11, verses 6 to 9. In that day, the wolf and the lamb will live together. The leopard will lie down with the baby goat. The calf and the yearling will be safe with the lion. And a little child will lead them all. The cow will graze near the bear. The cub and calf will lay down together. The lion will eat hay like a cow, and the baby will play safely near the hole of a cobra. Isn't that wonderful? Wonderful picture there. And we know that God will make the earth new. In Revelation, we read in chapter 21, this picture. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the old heaven and the old earth had disappeared, and the sea was also gone. And I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven like a bride beautifully dressed for a husband. I heard a loud shout from the throne saying, look, God's home is now among his people. He will live with them and they will be his people. God himself will be with them. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes and there will be no more death or sorrow or crying or pain. All these things are gone forever. And the one sitting on the throne said, look, I am making everything new. And then he said to me, write this down, for what I tell you is trustworthy and true. Now, I just want to focus on that verse 5. It says, I am making everything new. And it's about making current things new, renewal effectively. It's not making all new things. And the truth is quite clear, and Alex helpfully unpicked for us the Greek words here. And renewal is this word called palingenesia in Greek, which forms of two words, paling, again, and genesia, beginning. And this harkens back to Genesis. So that things will be renewed, not written off and something else replacing it. Talking about the future, there's a chap called Dallas Willard, who's an American, was American Christian philosopher, and he said this: the life we now have as the persons we are now will continue, and continue in the universe in which we now exist. Our experience will be much clearer, richer, and deeper, of course, rooted in the broader and more fundamental reality of God's kingdom, and will accordingly have far greater scope and power. So where we are now will continue. As we love the Lord, as we go to be with him, he will also take creation. He will take the earth and will renew it. So what? So how do we approach this? I think this is perhaps very helpful So think about children. In Mark 10, we have this lovely story Mark wrote down that where Jesus was involved. One day, some parents brought their children to Jesus so he could touch and bless them. But the disciples scolded the parents for bothering him. When Jesus saw what was happening, he was angry with the disciples, and he said to them, "Let the children come to me. Don't stop them, for the kingdom of God belongs to those who are like these children. I tell you the truth, anyone who doesn't receive the kingdom of God like a child will never enter it." And then he took the children in his arms and placed his hands on their heads and blessed them. Again, next week we'll be thinking more about the kingdom. But right here, we're thinking about our earth. Right here is the place where we can discern the longing for the kingdom most clearly. The child in us longing for wonder and a new world. And Jesus encourages that. Jesus encourages to use our imagination to see what things are going to be like. The child heart says, "Will there be animals in heaven?" The callous grown-up heart dismisses the question as theologically unworthy. The whole debate ends when you realise that heaven comes to earth and our home is right here on a renewed planet. So will I see my pet dog? Will I see my cat? Will I be able to talk to the animals? I don't know, but I've got a good hunch that we might. We might be surprised beyond our imagination what God has planned. All the good things that we have around us now will be with us as heaven is made here on earth. The importance of a childlike acceptance of the kingdom, not discarding intellect and wisdom and maturity, but focusing on the simplicity and trust of a child. And so we can look at creation, we can wonder, we should wonder, and see what God is going to do. So our children, our youth, this generation is a lot more savvy than we were. A lot more savvy about environmental issues. We've seen recently school children walking out of schools in protest about climate change. We've seen them gather in Parliament Square, demonstrating and asking our MPs, our government, to take these things seriously, because they affect them. They can see these things will be affected unless we take care of our creation. So I just want to conclude really by saying perhaps we should have this at the end of every sermon, actually, a to-do list. So what does this mean? What are we going to do? I've started one. So consider your approach to reuse, recycle and reduce as environmental principles to live by. I'm sure many, many of us are into recycling, perhaps reusing things effectively and reducing things. Perhaps we're doing that with plastic bottles, maybe we're doing with other things. But maybe those things, those environmental principles, should guide our lives as much as our spiritual lives. Because God says, "Take care of my creation." And God has never rescinded our responsibility to look after creation. Nowhere does Jesus say, "Don't worry about that now." He says, "Take care of my creation." Consider supporting an environmental charity. I'm sure many, many of you do. But things like TreeAid, WaterAid, Woodland Trust, where they actually help people. The end goal is to actually help people. Barbara doesn't know this yet, but tomorrow evening we're going up to a tour that Save the Elephants are doing. And I've got a thing about elephants, so we're going up. Unless Barbara says no at the end of the service. So that's what we're going to do tomorrow. Consider celebrating Earth Day. Who's heard of Earth Day? Wow. So it's two people. I have to say, the younger element of the congregation have actually heard of Earth Day. It's on the 22nd of April. It's Bank Holiday Monday. I'm not going to spend too much time telling you about it, but it is one of the biggest organisations worldwide that involves something like 170, 180 countries. throughout, supporting environmental projects. So I do encourage you to go and we can see that. It's www.earthday.org. Go and have a look and see what they're up to. It's something we should get involved in. We should be all involved in some way with environmental charities. And what about this? Come and join us on Friday. We're doing a prayer walk and a litter pick. Gloves provided. We're going out at 7:30. And it would be just a great time to go out and pray and litter pick and do something for the environment. But I do encourage you at the end of the service to think about things that you might do that will actually bring home the message that we bring today. So God bless you. I'm sure God has got fantastic plans for us. Creation will be renewed. Yeah? Nod of the head. Very studious nod of the head. I think our children would go, yes! But there you go. So let's just pray together. Father God, we thank you so, so much for this world around us. So much is there that we fail to see or fail to recognise. We thank you for our church garden and for those that have willingly and tended that garden to enable flowers to blossom, and the colours are beautiful. And we just thank you for this time of the year when nature seems to remind us that these things will be renewed. We thank you for these seasons that remind us about nature, Lord. And so, Lord, we pray that you would speak to us individually, maybe as a church, Lord, about what we can do to be better stewards of the things that you've given us. And we thank you, Lord, that most of all, you love us to bits. And you want each one of us to know and experience restoration, Lord, in our own lives, and renewal in this world of ours. Amen.